As you're seated, you can take your Bible with me and turn to Acts chapter number 18. Last Lord's Day, we considered from Acts 18 the end of Paul's second missionary journey. This evening, we're going to consider how a passage of Scripture here where Luke kind of takes a pause before he goes on to describe more of the Apostle Paul's ministry, his third missionary journey. Luke, as it were, takes a moment to pause from that narrative to describe gospel work among several other disciples. It's not just the Apostle Paul who's going about that unfinished task that we sang about, but there are other disciples as well who are about doing that task. And tonight we're going to consider three of them, two of whom were introduced to us last week at the beginning of Acts 18, verses 2 to 4, Priscilla and Aquila, and another disciple as well this evening we're going to consider, Apollos. So let's read our passage of Scripture together this evening, Acts 18, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through faith had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was that the Christ was Jesus. Have you ever been around someone who is just talking up their child or someone that they know very well, and they're talking about them and telling you how talented they are? It may be in a variety of different ways. Maybe it's with art. Maybe it's with athletics. Maybe it's with music. But as you're talking with them, you get this kind of picture in your mind of characteristics of this person, what they're going to be like, what they're going to be able to do. And then you meet the person. And they try to display the characteristics that somebody else has been so excitedly telling you about. Maybe it's music, and you finally meet this person who everybody's been telling you, they're so gifted musically, and you hear them singing, and it's not so wonderful. I think we've all kind of had that circumstance. There's even the aspect of when it's a child, you don't quite know what to do when the parent has been telling you what a wonderful singer this child was, and it's all you can do not to cringe, because it's very obvious that this child may have several talents, but singing is not one of them. There's a lot of reasons why things like that can happen. Maybe the parents themselves are musically gifted and they want their children to be. Maybe the child simply wants to be musically gifted and the parent doesn't know how to tell them, look, you just don't have what it takes to be a musician. You don't have the characteristics of someone who can be a good singer. You see, son or daughter, one of the characteristics is you have to know how to stay on pitch. You have to know when you're flat and when you're sharp. And let me tell you right now, you don't have any idea what that is. That can be a hard thing to tell somebody. But the sad reality is that it's not just in something like that where a child may think they have a certain talent, but they just don't have the things that it takes to do that. Oftentimes, there's many people who claim to be Christians, or even worse, others who tell you that someone else is a Christian, but their lives don't match up. In fact, when you look at their lives, what they're saying, the tunes coming out of their lives, if you're a true Christian who knows what true Christianity is, just like if you're a true musician and you know what true music is, you see the person's life and you cringe and you say, it's not there. Sometimes we can understand why someone would say that. Oftentimes, maybe it's a parent with a child, and they want nothing more than to be able to say that their child is a true believer, and they say it, and we almost cringe because you look and you say, but there's just no characteristics of this person's life that would say that they're a true believer. As we've been going through the book of Acts, there have been many different things that we've seen that are characteristics, things that if a person is a true child of God, things that are going to be evident in their life, and it's not because we want it to be so. We want it for them, or they want it for themselves. It's because they have been given those things. Consider, even as we've gone through the book of Acts together, several statements that Luke has even written down for us about those who are true disciples of Christ. Acts 18:11, Luke records for us, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It is God who has given this eternal life, this ability to be a true disciple. Acts 13:48, again, as Luke is writing, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Again, these are things they believed. They showed characteristics of being a true believer because of the work that God had done. Acts 16, verse number 14, it speaks of Lydia. It says, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then even in our passage this evening, did you notice at the end of our passage that the description that is given of the believers in Achaia as Apollos goes back there, Luke gives us a description. It says, when he arrived, Apollos, it says he greatly helped the disciples. But look at how it's described for us as Luke writes his narrative. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. It's very evident as you go through Acts that those who are true believers aren't true believers because they declared themselves to be so, or because of anything within them that makes them a true believer, or frankly, anything that Paul would say to them, or any of the other apostles. But as Luke is writing, it becomes very obvious who is the one who gives them this ability to be true believers. It's God. He grants repentance that leads to life. He appoints those who believe to eternal life. He opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to the word so that she could come to faith. And even the believers there in Achaia, Luke writes very clearly that Apollos helped those, yes, they're believers, but they believed how? Through grace. Through what God had done for them. Even tonight, as we look at these three individuals that are prominent in our passage this evening, Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila, you need to recognize that they also, through grace, had believed. There's a reason why this evening we can say, be doers of the word of God, not simply those who hear. And we can say that to one another because we're not expecting ourselves to work up enough strength to do God's word. But the reality is what Luke has been describing throughout Acts, what we've seen is that this is something that God does within us. The same grace that causes us to believe causes us to display the characteristics of belief. See, true disciples have certain characteristics. There are many of those characteristics, but from our passage this evening, I want to consider from these three lesser-known disciples that Luke is going to take kind of a break here, as it were. Apollos is going to come up in the next passage as well. There's some explanation that's going on there. But just for us to consider and stop this evening and to consider from their lives three characteristics of a true disciple. And as we consider them, know that if God has done that work of grace that we saw several times that Luke has already mentioned throughout Acts, it should cause two things. One, it should cause us to be thankful for areas in our lives where we could see God making those characteristics evident in our lives. When we see them, we thank him for it. But where those characteristics are lacking, maybe they've never really been there and they need to be. Maybe they were there in the past, but because of sin or something else, they're sort of waning. We need to ask God that his grace would continue to allow us to grow in these areas and to show forth these characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. Not simply one who somebody says that you're a disciple or you say it yourself that you are, but these things in your life show forth that you are a true, that I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And these three individuals in our text this evening display four of those characteristics that we want to consider together this evening. The first thing, a characteristic of one who, by God's grace, has been made a true disciple, is an enthusiasm for the word of God. You see this even with Apollos as he's described to us in verses 24 and 25, where he has this desire to speak God's word. And at verse number 25, it says, "And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus." There is an enthusiasm here with Apollos. It evidences itself later in the passage as well, where after he has taught more, we'll talk about that in a moment, what does he want to do? He wants to go from Ephesus, where he is, into Achaia to do what? To talk more about this word, to encourage the brethren that are there. See, Apollos is displaying for us a characteristic of a true disciple. Apollos is what we could call a transitional saint. Apollos lives in a unique time, even considering Acts is a unique book. But even considering Apollos' life, he lived in a unique time period that bridged the Old Testament to the New Testament. And not only that, but in our passage tonight, Acts bridges kind of the gospel to the epistles. So some of the things that we see here are unique to Apollos, but he is what we could call a transitional saint. He is one who is one of God's people. But there are some things in his life that because he lives in this transitional time period that he is deficient in some areas. The end of verse number 25 says, though he only knew the baptism of John. Apollos is interesting. As you read through it, you find several things about him. Verse number 24 tells us that he taught the Old Testament. Verse number 24 says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man and competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That term, the way of the Lord, there is just a term that would indicate that Apollos had been instructed in the Old Testament law. What it meant to follow after the Lord. What it meant to be a child of God under the Old Covenant. Apollos lived in the city of Alexandria. We know many things about that city. One of the things about that city is that there were some prominent schools. There was a prominent Jewish population there. Much teaching was going on there. And evidently, he had been taught and trained there in Ephesus, where it says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew particularly the Old Testament very well. But not just that, as we're looking in here, evidently he had been taught by a disciple of John the Baptist as well, because it says that he knew only the baptism of John. He wouldn't have learned the baptism of John just from the Old Testament. Even as Pastor Farley has been taking us through John chapter number 1, we've seen John's ministry, one of proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Even John proclaiming the coming of the Messiah when he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Evidently, someone had come to Alexandria who had been a disciple of John and was proclaiming Christ, the one who would take away the sin of the world. Apollos had heard it. And because the Spirit was at work in his heart, as it says there in verse number 25, being fervent in spirit, he accepted this. He saw the need for repentance, of turning from his own sin and preparing his heart for the coming of the Messiah. It says he was spirit empowered there in verse number 25. It's an interesting phrase there. It occurs elsewhere, once elsewhere in God's word in Romans 12, 11. And there it's referring to spirit empowering, a spirit enablement for believers. So as Luke is describing it here, he is saying that while John is deficient in some ways, he is definitely being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work within his heart. And he is doing the best that he can to proclaim Christ to the individuals that are around him. Look at what it says there again in verse number 25 as Luke is describing it. It says, he is fervent in spirit and he spoke and taught accurately what? The things, not just concerning the way of the Lord that he would have been taught in these schools in Alexandria, but it says the things concerning who? Jesus. There is this example for us of Apollos as being one who is enthusiastic about the word of God. And not just enthusiastic about the word itself, but of the Christ that it reveals. See, for Apollos, this proclamation was not simply because he had talents, although he obviously did when it says that he was an eloquent man, well-spoken. Not only that, but he is obviously a man who is competent, it says in the scriptures. The idea there is powerful. The idea he's able to handle the scriptures. There is an eloquence there. There is an ability that has been given for being an orator, it seems. Also an ability, an intellectual ability that is given to him. But above all, for Apollos, this is about who? It's about Jesus. Amen. He wants others to know about Christ. See, he was about knowing Christ and making him known. Apollos' fervent spirit of fervency displayed itself in this kind of an enthusiasm for making Christ known as clear as possible as he could from the scriptures. Now, even as you read here, we understand that there are some obvious deficiencies in Apollos' understanding that are going to be dealt with in a moment by other disciples of the Lord. But his aim, for whatever his deficiencies were, was that Christ would be taught accurately from the Word of God. This is the mark of a true disciple. A true disciple is not someone who knows everything there is to know in God's Word. A true disciple is one who, as we'll see in a moment, wants to continue to learn and to grow, but not just to learn and to grow for knowledge's sake, but because there's a desire to know Christ and to make him known. I wonder this evening, do you have that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of fervency in spirit that Apollos did? The other day I was talking with an individual and I was just asking them, I'd never heard how they came to Christ, their conversion. And I was asking them about it. And one of the things that they told me was that there was a family member who had come and had shared the gospel with them. And that they know that it was at that time that they had come to know Christ as their Savior because something changed radically within them. And that was this. They wanted to know more about God's Word. They wanted to talk about it. They wanted others to know about it. This is a mark of a true believer, that there is an enthusiasm not just for further knowledge of God's word, but a desire to know Christ and to make him known. Is that your desire this evening? If you are a true disciple of Christ, two things. You'll see that desire within you, and yet you'll also be burdened that that desire would grow and that your ability to proclaim Christ would grow. Not for people to see your eloquence or your competency in the scripture, but that Christ would be made known. This is what we see here with Apollos. In one sense, as you read, it's very encouraging to know that it's not just Paul going out and preaching the gospel. There's others as well. Yes, Luke is following along the Apostle Paul, and he is bringing the gospel first to these different places, but there are other disciples who are striving to do the same thing as the Apostle Paul. So we can demonstrate this by God's grace. Another thing we see in our passage of Scripture, as evidenced by Apollos in particular, is that a characteristic of a true disciple is not just an enthusiasm for the word, but a submission to sound teaching. We see that in verse number 26. Verse number 25, Luke describes that there are some deficiencies in Apollos' understanding. There are some blanks that need to be filled in for him, particularly about Christ. He only knows the baptism of John. We'll come back to that idea of baptism next week in chapter number 19 as that comes up again. But I want to just consider something else about Apollos here, that he is displaying these characteristics, this fervency of spirit, this aspect of the spirit is at work within him, and that he is listening to sound teaching. This is what true disciples do. See, for true disciples, education is no deterrent to listening to teaching. Remember, Apollos is competent in the scriptures. The idea is powerful there. He has a good handle on what he already knows in the scripture, and he is able to powerfully present that to other people. And that has come in a variety of ways. One of those ways, again, is this education that he would have received in Alexandria. But for Apollos, that education did not deter him from listening to further teaching. Yet, even as we read in this passage of Scripture, his competency in the Scripture did not mean that he was above being taught by a tent maker and her husband. Think about that. Apollos is trained in some of the most prestigious schools in the world at the time, and he submits himself to the teaching of a couple of tent makers. See, for a true disciple, the level of education doesn't stop us from listening and learning of God's word from others. For true disciples, gifts are no deterrent for listening to sound teaching. Apollos is an eloquent man. He knows what he is doing. He knows how to accurately present the word of God to great crowds. But again, who is he taught by? A tent maker and her husband. Apollos is no doubt trained in rhetoric. The odds of a tent maker being trained in rhetoric aren't that great. But yet, since Apollos is a true disciple, since there is a fervency in spirit within him, he listens to sound teaching. He recognizes that he was not above being taught by others. It's important for us to consider this evening. It can be a variety of ways where God's people, even those who are true believers, after you have been a believer for a time and have been taught many things, can become a tendency within us to say, well, I already know that. I don't need to hear this message because I've heard messages on this passage before. I've gone through this topic before, and there can become this hardness, this rather than a desire to listen and to learn more, we close ourselves off. But not with Apollos. He listens to sound teaching, but he not only listens, but there is a humility about Apollos with all of this. There is a humility as he listens to sound teaching. As we already said, he's willing to listen to a tent maker to teach him. It's obvious that these tent makers have had the privilege of being with the Apostle Paul, being taught by him, as we considered last week earlier in Acts. But there's something else going on here that shows Apollos' humility as well, because Luke, as he describes it for us, and really throughout Scripture, as this couple is described for us, Priscilla is usually mentioned first. Almost every instance, she's mentioned first. That's what it says there in verse number 26. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. The normal pattern is to put the man in the first spot. But it seems that from everything that we know, and even as Luke is doing it here, that Priscilla, putting her name first, seems to indicate that she was naturally more gifted than her husband when it came to teaching God's word. Maybe even the ability to communicate it. From what we can understand, it's not that Aquila was not a godly husband and a godly leader in his home, but he seemed to be more of a quiet leader, and Priscilla was more vocal. But even here, again, we see something of the humility of Apollos, of a spirit-led humility. A man learned in the greatest schools in Alexandria is willing to sit under the private tutelage of a lady and her husband who are tent makers. An arrogant man would not have listened to this woman. In fact, even Apollos, no doubt, if he's trained in the schools there in Alexandria, he could have even come up with reasons in his head why he did not have to listen to Priscilla. There would have been plenty of ways where he could have reasoned himself to that position, but he doesn't. Because there is the desire on his part that no matter who it is coming from, he wants to learn about the things of the Lord. He humbly submits to God's word when it is taught to him, even when it is from what is the world's eyes, and maybe even some who are believers' eyes would consider an unlikely source. Do we do that? Does a person have to be the greatest orator in the world for you to listen to them and to hear what they have to say and to follow their godly counsel? There's a variety of ways you could apply this. In a moment we'll consider, even when it comes to how we should view even the role of the ladies here in our assembly. But there's other ways as well. Maybe you, like me, grew up in a small country church, and there was a preacher there, and it was obvious that he was not the most gifted orator in the world, that he was obvious, maybe even not as theologically trained as some of the other men, and even now I can look back and think, some of those men, I wish they could have had the training that I was able to receive, but at the same time, God had placed them there, and there is an ability to learn from those kind of individuals. Even here, in our assembly, there may be a temptation for you to put the internet preachers of our day above even your own pastors. Do you recognize that God has uniquely suited both, I don't say this in an arrogant way, I don't mean this to be arrogant, but both Pastor Farley in particular and how he has brought him here, and for 10 years you can see how God has greatly used him, and even now, Lord has brought me and my family here to know that God intends to use us, even though there may be things that you may say, well, he's not as learned, Pastor Scott's not as learned as this person or that person. It's never a reason not to listen. It's never a reason for us to be able to say, well, I don't need to learn from that individual, because one who is truly displaying the characteristics of a true disciple, they will listen and they will learn from those individuals. But even considering this evening from this passage of scripture, what it even means for the ladies here in our assembly. How should we view how the Lord can use them to in essence, in one way, to teach us? While women are never permitted in scripture to exercise authority over men in the church, according to God's word, that does not mean that we do not have much to learn from godly women like Priscilla in the church. Amen. There is much that we can learn. Now, not publicly. Even we'll consider in a moment, Priscilla understands this because she does not rebuke or teach Apollos in public in any way, but she takes him aside. But there is a definite theme throughout the book of Acts where Luke wants us to know the amount of women who are part of these churches that Paul is going around informing. Even throughout Paul's travels through Macedonia, every stop that he makes, I have those verses up there, we won't go there for time this evening, but in every stop, Luke purposely includes the fact that there are women here. Amen. In Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens. And now even here in Corinth and Ephesus, you have Priscilla. need to be careful that while, yes, we understand that women are never to exercise authority over men in instruction in the church, that doesn't mean we misuse Scripture to brush aside the influence of godly women in our lives. It means that, husbands, we should listen to our wives. Boys, you should listen to your Sunday school teachers. Children, you should respect, submit, and follow the godly teaching of your mothers. All of these things remind us that there is a place where God has placed each and every one within our assembly, regardless of what position it may be. And if Apollos can learn from Priscilla, then we can learn from these individuals. Again, this is in no way saying this evening that godly ladies need to recognize that you don't need to overstep your boundaries. But in no way means that we don't need to respect and learn from those who maybe others would say there's nothing you can learn from them. But those who are true disciples seek to learn from whoever God places in front of them. I like what John Calvin says as he comments on this text. He said, "This was no small modesty which was in Apollos, in that he doth offer himself to be taught and instructed, not only by a handy craftsman, but also by a woman. He was mighty in the Scripture and did surpass them, but as touching the accomplishment of the kingdom of Christ, those do polish and trim him who might seem to be scarce fit ministers. Also, we see that at that time women were not so ignorant of the word of God. For as much as we see that one of the chief teachers of the church was instructed by a woman. Notwithstanding, we must remember that Priscilla did execute this function of teaching at home in her own house, that she might not overthrow the order prescribed by God and nature." Those are wise words that he wrote there for us, that we don't want to overthrow the order that God has given, but we also don't want to misuse that order to say there's nothing we can learn from certain individuals. And those who are true disciples seek to learn from all of God's people. So some characteristics of true disciples: an enthusiasm for the word, a submission to sound teaching. The next thing we see in our text this evening that I want to point out for us is a graciousness with ignorant disciples. And this is an important thing as well, because as you see, Apollos, he's speaking boldly in the synagogue, and there's a confidence that is going about with what Apollos is doing. He's learned, he's trained, he's speaking boldly, he is all confident in what he is saying. And yet Priscilla and her husband have something that need to be added to this man. She was no doubt instructed by Paul on this, her husband as well. And she could have become arrogant and said, "Well, I know more than this guy. He has all the training that I never received, my husband never received, and look how much more I know than he does." There could have been a temptation on her part to correct him, to fill in the blanks for him right there in the synagogue in front of everybody. But she doesn't, because as Luke records it for us, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard it, they took him, and the idea is they took him out and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him away privately. See, Priscilla graciously doesn't overstep her bounds. She's not looking for glory. Rather, she's looking for growth in grace for herself and for others around her. Even think about it as you go on. Apollos is going to be a prominent person within the churches. And while Paul does mention Priscilla and Aquila again, it's very obvious as you look throughout Scripture that Apollos has more of a higher standing as it would have been in the churches. See, Priscilla, it was not about, "Look at me. I'm the woman who has the ability to teach these men. Put them in their place. Let them know that we women have something to add to this conversation." No, there was a graciousness about her in that she desired to take him aside privately with her husband. Now, why is she able to do this privately? You may say, yeah, but there's some things that Apollos needs to be taught. Shouldn't he have been taught first and stopped right away and taught that right away? Well, there's a couple of things. We know in Scripture that there are certain times where Paul says you got to stop somebody right away. Why doesn't Apollos fit into that category? You need to recognize that Apollos has said nothing that will hurt the gospel. In fact, Luke even says that he taught in verse number 26. It says that he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos is not saying anything wrong. There's just certain things that he needs the blanks filled in. So she doesn't feel the need to rebuke him, or even her husband at that point didn't feel that need. So we see that, her kind of graciousness with that, waiting till later to deal with it. Even that, I would say, it's important for us to even recognize that. It's not always necessary that right away, if somebody says something that is a little bit incomplete, that we need to feel the need to jump in and to correct them right away. Sometimes it needs to be done. Sometimes it's better to be done privately. But even as it's done privately, we learn something not just about the graciousness of Priscilla in doing it privately, but we evidently see Apollos' desires for Christ to be fully known, because he's willing to graciously hear what Priscilla and Aquila have to say. There's something about Apollos that makes Priscilla and Aquila comfortable with approaching him with this. Just ask the question this evening: are people comfortable approaching you to teach you, to maybe even correct you if it's needed? You recognize this is the mark of a true disciple. See, both teacher and disciple need to be filled with a gracious spirit when dealing with ignorance. The teacher needs to teach gently, and the student needs to learn humbly. Is that something that is evident in your life? Do people feel comfortable coming to you and trying to help you, maybe filling in some blanks that you have, or are you defensive about it? Do you have this desire to always seem like the one that you have the answers? I always have the answers, and if you tell me, I have to kind of give the indication that, oh yeah, I already knew that, but thanks for telling me. No, are we humble enough that when somebody graciously comes to us in our ignorance, we're willing to listen and to learn? Obviously, that Apollos was. And it's this a spirit of Apollos that no doubt allows Paul to write later and commend Apollos to the very people of Achaia that he's going to minister to. Paul has some very flattering things to say about him. In Corinthians, he'll write to them, he'll say, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity." Paul wants Apollos there with those believers to teach them. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is that he knows the humility of this man. Apollos has experienced graciousness in his ignorance. Even earlier in Corinthians, Paul would write concerning Apollos, "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." That idea of watered there is the idea of a farmer who wants to do what he can to help a deficient plant to grow. This is Apollos' desire. And no doubt that desire was born out because he experienced what it was like to have somebody take him aside and, as it were, to water him so that he could grow. And he, in turn, wants to take that and help others to grow. Just ask this evening, are we gracious with ignorant disciples? Maybe it's someone who doesn't fully understand certain doctrines of God's word. And maybe they even say some things where it's evident that they haven't fully thought out what they're saying, or there's just some gaps in what they're saying. Are we gracious? Are we patient? Do we wait for the right moment in private to go to them and explain the way of God more accurately? Or do we have this almost need to gruffly put them in their place and let them know that they need to know this, this, and this? A true disciple is gracious with the other ignorant disciples. Or, if you are the ignorant disciple, and that will happen for all of us from time to time in our lives, we need to humbly and graciously accept the teaching of God's word. And then one final characteristic we see from our passage this evening of a true disciple is that there is a care, a concern for other disciples. And see, as Apollos learns these things from Priscilla and Aquila, verses 27 and 28 tell us that Apollos has this desire, verse number 27 says, and he desired to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote a letter to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Another characteristic of a true believer that Apollos displays for us is this desire to teach others what we have been taught. This is what Apollos is desirous to do. And it becomes obvious that the believers there know his heart in this because they write this letter commending him. The saints that are in Ephesus, as Apollos goes across the sea to Achaia, they write a letter saying to the brethren there, listen to this man. He can teach you. Apollos has a desire not to just flaunt his own knowledge, and now this increased knowledge that he once did not have, but he has this desire to help. No doubt those in Ephesus saw his humility that we just discussed, and we're confident in his ability to minister to the people of Achaia. Again, we see this eloquent man, educated in these prominent schools in Alexandria, and yet here he is coming into Achaia, and he's bringing a letter of recommendation from a group of people who frankly don't have nearly the education that he does. For a group of people that, as far as we know, don't have anyone as eloquent as he is. But yet he knows the need to have the commendation of the people of God. Again, there is humility here. And I know I'm repeating myself, it seems like every couple of weeks, but this is a theme that comes up throughout Acts over and over and over again, and Apollos again is displaying it for us, is that there is just a desire to care for God's people, but he's going to go about caring in God's people after he gets this commendation from the church that says, yes, we think this is a good thing for you to do. Amen. Again, there is this desire to submit to Christ's church in order to ascertain what his role might be and what our roles would be as well. So Apollos goes there, and it was his desire to help stabilize the faith of the other disciples. You see what it says there? It says when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. How did he greatly help them? Luke points out for us a particular way in which he helped them. It wasn't simply by his instruction to those disciples, but look at what it says. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So it's interesting. How in particular does Luke want to point out for us that Apollos helps the believers there? He helps the brethren there in Achaia, in particular, by refuting these evil men that are there. He strengthened the faith of the believers there in Achaia by refuting the Jews who were trying to bring doubt into the disciples' minds. Again, even consider, Apollos is going back to Achaia. Corinth is there. Remember what we considered last week? What do the Jews try in Corinth that they've tried in every other city? They do everything they can to oppose the gospel. In Corinth, they tried to get Paul kicked out by the civil authorities again. And if you remember what we looked at last week, this time it doesn't work because the town leadership there, Gallio in particular, says, no, I'm not gonna deal with this. You guys just deal with it on your own. So they don't get their way in getting rid of these followers of the way, these disciples. So what do they do instead? Well, they begin to try to plant these seeds of doubts in the disciples' minds. And it seems that on some level, there was a little bit of this working. Because as Apollos comes, he comes and he refutes these others, and as he does, it helps those who are less competent in the scriptures, less quick on their feet, as no doubt Apollos was, less trained in areas of rhetoric, as Apollos was. Maybe individuals that they know the truth of God's word and they're committed to it, but it's really easy for someone else to just run circles around them when it comes to logic. Apollos comes in, and because of the way that God has uniquely suited him, he helps those believers who are struggling with that. Just take a moment as we kind of wrap up this morning just to remind us that not everyone is particularly suited to be going into the field of apologetics and to be refuting unbelievers. In fact, I would say if refuting an unbeliever is causing you to falter in the faith, then you ought to leave that task to someone more maybe eloquent and competent like Apollos was. It is a wise thing for us to recognize our weaknesses. Amen. The reality is that there are some very brilliant atheists. There are some very brilliant Mormons. There are some very brilliant Jehovah's Witnesses. There are some very brilliant Roman Catholics. And here's the reality. They could run circles around every single person in this room. And sometimes when that happens, it can cause a person to falter in the faith. Now, there are certain individuals that God has uniquely suited to be able to refute these individuals. And Apollos seems to be one. But even in that, if you are one, if there is something in you that you enjoy this kind of a thing and you seem to see evidence that you're able to do it, even if you are eloquent and competent, you need to remember that your apologetics should strengthen believers as well as refute the godless. So that means this: our apologetics need to be done graciously. Our apologetics need to be done in a way that as we are refuting the ungodly, other believers look at you and they can say, it's obvious that the Spirit of God is at work in my brother or in my sister. What we can see, it's obvious that there's nothing within the way that Apollos is refuting these men that would cause any individual there in Achaia to say, man, he's doing this out of the flesh. He's just doing this to crush the opposition. No, there is a desire not just for the ungodly to know the truth, but for the godly to be built up. Is that our desire? Is it our desire that our fellow brothers and sisters, by what they see us doing, are built up in the faith? Do we care at all if there's something that even maybe we have a right to do, but is it going to help my brother and sister? Is it going to help those others who have through grace believed? Is it going to help their faith to be strengthened? Or is it going to weaken it? It seems for Apollos that one of his desires in going there and refuting these individuals was he wanted to help. Part of his watering, part of his helping these believers grow, was in his refuting those Jews who were calling into question the truth of God's word. Now again, all of these things are done, even as Luke describes it there, by those who through grace had believed. So just ask the question this evening, are these four characteristics again evident in your life? Is there an enthusiasm for the word? Is there a submission to sound teaching? Is there a graciousness with ignorant disciples? Is there a care for other disciples? If you can answer yes to any of these things, it's not anything that should cause you to be arrogant or boastful this evening, but that is the grace of God at work in your heart, and you ought to give God honor and glory and praise and thanks for that being the case. But we also need to look and to see, are there any of these characteristics absent? Or maybe kind of waning in our lives? We need to call out to God and ask for Him for grace that He would make them more clear in our lives. Ask Him that if you have and done a work of grace in my heart that caused me to come to repentance and faith, help me to more fully demonstrate these characteristics, not for my own good, but for your glory and the good of your people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage this evening. Father, we thank you that it wasn't just the Apostle Paul who was going about building churches, but we have these other three individuals, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. Father, we know that you have given us the task of continuing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Father, we pray this evening that even as maybe we see evidence of some of these characteristics that we've considered tonight, that we would give you honor and glory and praise for them, because it is nothing of us, it is all of your grace. And Father, where we see weaknesses, where we see deficiencies, we pray by your grace that you would make these characteristics a reality in our lives for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.